He blew it. He blew it. When I think of the king that we're going to look at today as we continue on our series in 1st and 2nd Kings, all I can think of is this thought. He blew it. Ahaz blew it. Now, what a terrible epithet to have for a king of Israel. You know, we're looking at this period of time in the history of Israel when the two countries are divided into north and south, and both of them have about 20 kings in each kingdom during this period of a couple hundred of years. But when I look at the life story of King Ahaz, I can't get away from the fact that he had a golden opportunity and he just threw it away. My prayer for you today is that you won't throw your potential heritage away. That the epitaph over our lives will not be that he or she blew it. See, because God promised us the Savior and performed a sign, he calls us to believe and to trust in him alone. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into the story of King Ahaz. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are a God who cares, not just a God who's transcendent, who runs the world from up above, but a God who's imminent and speaks to your people and comes down on their level and interacts with them. And I pray, Lord, that just as you did that, especially in the life of Jesus Christ for 30 years or so on this earth, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would interact with us now, that you would help us not to blow it, that you would help us to trust in you, that you would enliven our faith, that we might believe what you say and act upon it. And we ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at three things: the makeup of Ahaz, the acts of Ahaz, and then the defining moment of Ahaz. First, the makeup of Ahaz, and it's very evident here from our study of the book of Kings that character matters to God. In fact, in the description of these kings that we're reading about, most times one of the very first things that's mentioned about a king is his character. It's in how his character epitomized his entire reign, his entire life. His obedience to and his faith in God, or his disobedience to and unbelief in God. Take note that for God, front and center, the history of these individuals, God calls to our attention their character. And notice as well that God's not impressed with accomplishments or dreams being realized or positions being held or accolades being received. But what he's most impressed with is lifelong, consistent character. And the Bible will describe these different kings, whether in north or south, in simple ways. Either he did what was wicked and walked in the ways of Jeroboam, who was the first king of northern Israel, or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's God's assessment. You know, when he looks at your life, when he looks at my life, that's his assessment, is what did she do with my promises, with my word? Were they willing to surrender? Were they willing to faithfully obey and follow, even if they didn't understand, even if it was in difficult circumstances? God says to Isaiah this. He says, you know, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? In other words, he says, listen, I've created this vast array of hundreds of millions of galaxies. What is it that you're going to do that impresses me? And then he says something amazing. He says this. He says, this is the one who I esteem. He says, if you want to impress me, it's not through accomplishments. It's not through accolades. It's not through intellect or pyramids you might build or legacies you might leave. He says, this is the one whom I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who is humble, he who knows his place, he who knows that God is truly God and above all, he is contrite in spirit, willing to admit wrong that Colin just talked about, willing to say sorry, willing to repent. But thirdly, who trembles at my word. In other words, God's saying, this is the one who I esteem. You want to impress me? Then believe me. Believe my word when I speak it to you. Stand on it. Stand firm in it. You know, the greatest disservice that we can do God is to not believe what he says. It's an assault to who God is. It's an assault to his character that by not believing what he says, what we're saying to you, God, we don't believe that you really are truly above all worthy of praise. We don't really believe you know what you're doing and you lack a little bit of wisdom, or we don't really believe that you are really good in this situation. Do you believe God? This morning, would you say that you are a person that can be defined by belief in God and what he says? When it comes to provision, do you believe that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? When it comes to decisions, do you believe I will instruct you and teach you in the way to go? I will counsel you and watch over you. Do you believe God in those times? Your actions will demonstrate what your heart really thinks, what you believe. You see, for God, character is up front with these kings, and connected to that character is their belief, their fundamental belief. And do they believe God and what he says, the boundaries that he puts forth, the principles, the laws, the things that he says are good, that he delights in? Will we believe and trust him? Well, Ahaz, unfortunately, fell way short in that area. In fact, it could be said that perhaps Ahaz, next to Manasseh in the south, perhaps is regulated as maybe one of the worst kings of all. And it's primarily because he didn't believe, and we're going to get to it in just a little bit, he had the opportunity of a lifetime and yet chose to disbelieve. But his character is laid out for us in verse 2. Look in 2 Kings 16 with me. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice what it says. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's the only king that gets this particular phrase. Yeah, usually it says that he did wicked and he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. But here, scripture wants to make clear, he did not do what was right. That's the story of Ahaz, as his father David had done. 2 Kings 16:4 goes on to tell us that he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, on the hills, and on every green tree. And then 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3 tells us something even more insightful to this particular king that kind of puts him over their edge. He says that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So he lived just like them in idolatry, immorality, but he did something. He topped them. He went beyond what even some of these wicked kings did. This King Ahaz, it says, he even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations of whom God had drove out before the people of Israel. He burned his own son. Now we read from other places in scripture about this particular King Ahaz, and this was in the Valley of Hinnom. And basically this was a place outside of Jerusalem where it was prevalent in all kinds of false worship, demonic worship, and sometimes the people of Israel were pulled into this, and they sent, we don't know exactly what it means, but they sent their sons through the fire. This becomes, this Valley of Hinnom becomes Gehenna. Jesus will refer to it in the New Testament, this place, this valley, this place where altars were set up and all kinds of demonic worship happened and child sacrifice happened. One of the kings of Israel will defile this place and he will make it a garbage dump, a refuse. And there they will burn garbage 24/7. And Jesus will make reference to this place in Jerusalem, which is called Gehenna, which is in the Valley Hinnom, which is where this one was offering his son. King Ahaz was offering his son. He'll make references to that as hell, that this place, this is what hell's like. It's garbage that's being burned 24/7, 365 days a year for all the eternity. You see, the makeup of Ahaz, his character, is front and center. And he's an individual that walks in the way of his fathers. He turns away from God. He did not do what was right. But on top of all of those things, he was even willing to go so far as to do the most hideous thing thinkable, burning his own son as an offering, as a religious act to a demonic god, somehow believing that that would win him favor. That's the extremes he would go to. He had turned away from his good, gracious, kind and loving God, who had given them this special land, who had made him this king, who had given this promise to Ahaz's fathers that on the throne of David, one would sit for all eternity, that through the line of David, the Messiah would come. But Ahaz threw it all away. He threw it all away for other gods. That was his character. Listen, character matters. It matters to God. Your salary, your success, your fame, your looks, or whatever you might think externally makes such a difference. Listen, what matters to God is what's going on the inside, is the character, why you make the decisions you make, and who you make them in submission to. Friends, I pray that you won't poo-poo character. It's important to God. It's front and center on every single king that we're learning about. That's the makeup of Ahaz. But let's look at the acts of Ahaz very quickly before we get into this incredible opportunity that Ahaz has. Now, I want you to notice this, that with the acts of Ahaz, that scripture is selective. It's a very important principle that you can learn when you're reading through scripture. And it's a kind of a wake up call for all of us to pay attention. That what I mean by that is that scripture is selective. It means that this author had 16 years of Ahaz's reign to choose from. So he had 16 years. Think about that in your lifetime. Think about if someone was writing about you over the last 16 years and they could choose any kind of scenario, any situation, any circumstance they wanted to be able to try to give people a picture of who you are. That's what the authors of scripture are doing. Not only does character matter, but so do important decisions throughout the course of a lifetime. It's not just those big decisions. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's also those little decisions that matter. And here we see at least three that we're just going to go through quickly this morning. Three decisions that Ahaz makes that reveal not only his character, but kind of sum up who he is and his acts. The first is that he builds a new altar. 2 Kings 16 says this: when King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. Now, he's going to this place because Tiglath-Pileser, who's the king of Assyria, has conquered all the nations around. And he's killed different kings, and he said, okay, I'm going to Damascus, and you better bring me tribute, you better bring me gold and silver, or I'm going to come and invade you. This is why Ahaz is there during the time. It's a time of war. So he goes to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. But while there, scripture says he saw the altar that was at Damascus. So that's in the country of Syria. So he sees this altar in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So in other words, here's this man that's supposed to be this monotheistic king, this one who serves Yahweh, the God of Israel, God alone. And he goes to this other country and he sees this beautiful altar. And he basically falls in love with this altar. And so he sends back a model to the priest there in Jerusalem, says, I want you to demolish our altars and I want you to build an altar like the Syrians have because it looks whatever beautiful to me. That's his reasoning. But it goes further than that. He builds this altar and there he will offer the morning offering and the evening offering, the grain offerings, burnt offerings, the drink offerings. He'll basically try to incorporate this other religion, these other gods with the God of Israel, the only true God. He's a compromiser. He compromised God. But this is why. And this is something we can learn from. In 2 Chronicles 28:23, we read about King Ahaz and why he did this. It says this, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that they had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. In other words, he said, you know what? I've lost a couple of these skirmishes and battles. And because of that, it must be because their God is worthy to worship. So therefore, I'm going to build this altar and I'm going to duplicate what I've seen there in Damascus. And I'm going to duplicate that and incorporate that into worship there with Israel. But just hear what he's saying. He's saying that this God has defeated our God. The promises that our God has given us about David having someone on the throne forever and ever, he's totally disregarded those things. And because of his circumstances, because things aren't going his way in the way he anticipates, he says it must be these other gods are worthy of praise and honor. Now listen. Now you might think, well, that would never happen to me. Listen. Oftentimes when things aren't going well, when circumstances are pushing us to the brink, it's oftentimes in those moments that we're tempted to turn away from God and to somehow have something or someone or some practical way to get the answer that we want. And oftentimes we're deluded. Oftentimes our minds are blinded to the fact that we're running after false gods. We might not be bowing down to statues, or we might not be building a new altar in the temple of the Lord in Israel that we've taken from Syria, but we are building altars in our own heart for things that we want because it just doesn't seem that circumstances is going our way and our heart wants someone to worship and we immediately just cling to whatever seems successful or practical. That's what's going on with this king. But the overall assessment from the Bible standpoint, from God's standpoint, is that Ahaz was not just wicked, but he was weak. He was weak in faith. He didn't see things through eyes of faith. Instead, he only saw his circumstances around him. He wasn't wholeheartedly devoted to God and God alone. And that's what God's after in our lives. And oftentimes he allows certain circumstances to come into our lives to see if we will wholeheartedly believe him. That we will believe his promises. That we will believe what he says. That we'll wait for him. We'll trust in him. We'll step out in faith for him. We'll wholeheartedly be devoted to him. You know, Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, I am the only exclusive God. I and I alone can save. And if you go trying to get to heaven through another God, through another altar, through another way, you will fail. And God is looking for those who will wholeheartedly follow him, be devoted to him. And Ahaz is failing the test over and over again. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you wholeheartedly devoted to God? Are you sometimes embarrassed by the exclusivity of the Christian faith? Do you kind of remain silent when people are talking about different religions because you don't want to seem like a zealot, that you don't want to seem like that narrow-minded fundamentalist Christian who somehow is not really thought through all the science of things and who isn't sophisticated in his philosophy or her learning? Are you that one who wholeheartedly is devoted to God, that's willing to stand, that's willing to hold on to the promises of God? That's what God wants in Ahaz. That's what he wants in Israel. He says to Israel, listen, I am your God and you are my people. Now act like it. Later, we're going to learn, if you don't stand firm in your faith, Scripture will say, then you won't stand firm at all. But he builds this new altar. He also bribes the king of Assyria during this time. 2 Kings tells us Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king of his house and sent a present to King Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. So basically, Ahaz is in trouble. His nation is under siege, and he connives a certain way to get help from Assyria that seems to be the most powerful nation in the world. And it works. It works politically, and it's expedient. The problem was it was immoral and disobedient. And yet, here's this king who's not leaning on his God in those times of trouble. Instead, he's leaning on his own wisdom, his own way to work through things. And we can learn from that as well, that many times in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, we often lean on our own understanding, on our own experience. But Scripture says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He wants to watch over you and counsel you. He wants to direct your path, but you have to lean on him. The third thing that he did here in the Acts of Ahaz, he also alters the temple. He does a great many things and cuts up different things and changes different structures and even closes the temple. 2 Kings 16 kind of gives us a little bit of insight into that. It says, King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them. He took down the sea off the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a stone pedestal. These were all the washing places in the temple that King Solomon had built. And he covered in the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house of the outer entrance for the king. He caused to go around the house of the Lord because the king of Assyria. Notice that last line. He changed and altered the temple of the Lord because the king of Assyria. He'll close down the temple. He'll start up these novel ideas. He will construct these different things. He'll try to change the worship in Israel. But notice, it's all because of the king of Assyria, whether to please him or whether to not offend him somehow that perhaps the king of Assyria might get angry and come invade him. He's changing fundamentally how he worships God and how the people of God worship God, all so that they will please the king of Assyria. That's the makeup of Ahaz. That's the acts of Ahaz. But I want to, lastly here, and thirdly, I want to get to the most important part of today's message, and it's this. It's the defining moment of Ahaz. And please pay attention. Listen, defining moments often come in times of crisis, and they scream this question, not just to Ahaz, but to us, and particularly perhaps in this time of difficulty for you going through COVID-19. The question is this, what will you do? Who will you turn to? Who will you lean on? Will your actions prove what you believe? Your actions will prove what you believe. But we get insight here, not from the passage in 2 Kings 16, or not even in a similar passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We read about this king, and we're all familiar with this passage, most likely from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. And this passage describes all the stuff that's going on, but it highlights this defining moment of God. Let's talk about it. Let's see what Isaiah says in chapter 7, verse 1 through 11. I'm just going to read all 11 verses. It's going to take a little bit, but I'm going to read all 11 verses. Then we're going to talk about quickly this defining moment of Ahaz. Hear God's word. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So here's basically, it's just these two countries, northern Israel and the country of Syria. They've teamed up together, and now they want to depose the king, Ahaz, in the south, and they want to war against him and destroy him, put another king on the throne. Verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. In other words, they are scared to death when they learn that northern Israel and Syria have teamed up, and they have it set in their minds that they're coming after Ahaz, coming after southern Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 3. But notice what happens. Then the Lord said to Isaiah the prophet, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct at the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. So God says to Isaiah, quickly, go up and meet Ahaz. In verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. That's God's message through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz in this situation. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, they've plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Here's God's promise through Isaiah to King Ahaz in a time of unprecedented crisis. This is what God says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Verse 7. Verse 8 says, for the head of Aram is Damascus. In other words, the capital of Syria is just Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. In other words, it's just Rezin who's the king of Damascus. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. That's Pekah, the other king. He says this, verse 7. Here's the key part of the verse. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. So he gives him this assurance. He gives him this promise, this king. He says, listen, this will not take place. It will not happen. Be careful. Pay attention, Ahaz. This is your moment. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Then he gives us this promise of assurance. It will not take place. It will not happen. But now there's a choice for Ahaz, and there's a choice for you and I. He says this, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's amazing. Not only does he give him a promise, then he promises him a sign. Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Well, immediately what should stand out to you when you read these few verses here, that these verses say so much about God.
not only does it say much about Ahaz, but it says so much about God and how gracious he is that he would be willing to offer Ahaz, of all people, this much grace, that he would offer him this promise, that he would come to him in his time of need when he's not even seeking the Lord, when he's not even asking. And not only that, that he would promise him a sign to prove what he just said was coming to fruition. You know, sometimes when we think of Old Testament, we think it's about rules and weird ceremonies and law. And sometimes God of the Old Testament is kind of just crusty. He's kind of just this kind of policeman in the sky that's slapping our wrists. And he just wants all this obedience. And he's not like the God of the New Testament. He's not like Jesus, who's all about love and all about compassion and all about grace. That's such a false dichotomy. That is so untrue. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He's a God of grace. This guy, Ahaz, doesn't deserve any mercy, but behold the greatness of God, that he graciously intervenes in the situation. He promises him, sends him his prophet, promises him that it will not take place, it will not happen. And then he says, listen, ask for a sign. I'll prove it to you. I mean, behold the greatness of God. That's how much God loves Ahaz. That's how much God loves you, friend. He is willing to intervene. He knows when you're afraid, when you're shaking like the trees and the forest and the wind. He knows when you're not standing on solid ground. And he intervenes and he enters in and he wants to be this God of mercy and compassion and love. But as he does, he says something really important to you that he said to Ahaz. He says, listen, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. So what to do? And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. One translation says this, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. Another translation says it this way, you don't believe me? If you want me to protect you, learn to believe what I say. This is what we talked about at the very beginning of our talk. That it's important that you believe God, that you take him at his word. Why? Because there's going to come a time in your life when you face that defining moment. Perhaps it's through bankruptcy or death or disease or loved one falling away from the Lord. And if you don't stand firm in your faith at that moment, you'll be tossed to and fro. You know, it's oftentimes at funerals that I get to share in the grief with others, but also to share in the happiness of those who we know have place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And I often say something like this, this is why we believe what we believe. It's at times like this that our faith comes alive, that it's not a game, it's not a crutch, it's reality. Listen, friend, either you will stand with faith on top of your circumstances, or your circumstances will stand on top of you. You know, faith, if you can think of it this way, faith is like a bobber. If you've ever been fishing and you've fished with a bobber is basically a spherical object that floats. But it's not just for young kids who throw out, put a worm on a hook and with the bobber, and they watch the bobber. And if the bobber goes below the water, they know that a fish is on the line. It's not just there as a tool for youngsters or a visual tool. It's more of a tool to set the depth, to be able to set the depth on top of the water, to set the bait right where it needs to be, right at the exact place that bait needs to be successful. That's what God does many times in our situations. He arranges circumstances. He allows things to come into our life that bobber would be set in our faith, would be active, that our faith would be right in the very place it needs to be. Ahaz has a chance of a lifetime, friends. He's like Pilate. You remember Pilate? Pilate was the governor that actually sent Jesus to be crucified. And you remember there's this fascinating conversation going on in the book of John. And ask him, are you really the king of the Jews? And Jesus kind of turns the conversation. Is that you who is saying that? Or you just do you believe that? Or are you just repeating what other people say? And Pilate says, what am I, a Jew? And they begin to talk about these things. And Jesus begins to say, listen, anyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate says something amazing. He says, what is truth? And he walks away. He walks away from the conversation of God in the flesh, the only one who could ever explain all the unexplainable things in the world, the one who is very truth, not just knows truth, not just lives for truth, but truth resides in him. He has the opportunity of a lifetime there in front of the Son of God, and he blows it. That's what Ahaz does. He does the same thing. God gives him the opportunity of a lifetime to ask whether the deepest depths or the highest heights, whatever it might be, ask, I will show you that this will not come to pass. And Ahaz blew it. He just blew it. He has this chance of a lifetime with this promise and the sign, and he blew it. Do you see challenges, opportunities, as crisis, as invitations and to faith in God is the only way out? Listen, friend, your faith matters. It matters particularly when things matter most. Do you take God at his word? Do you believe that he wants to counsel you, watch over you? Do you believe that he wants to speak to you when things seem silent? Do you believe that he's there and that he's present when it seems like he's far away and that you just feel hard of heart and you feel so distant from God? Listen, friend, your faith matters. And what Israel needs believers that are acting on conviction, acting in faith. Instead, they had leaders like Ahaz who were acting on circumstances, acting like politicians. What this passage screams is this: Ahaz, act like a covenant believer. You just had God say to you and promise you that this is not going to happen. Don't be afraid. Stay calm. Pay attention. God's here. But instead, in those circumstances, so many of these kings that we've read about, they were unfaithful and they turned to their own devices. They turned to other countries for help. They turned to other altars. They turned to other saviors. And the lesson that we can learn today is, who are we turning to in those times of crisis, when we're stuck, when we don't understand, when we're impatient, when we're fearful? Who do you turn to? What does Ahaz do in the midst of this incredible opportunity? In verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 7, it says this: ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest height. And here's Ahaz' answer: I will not ask the Lord. I will not put the Lord to the test. Oh, friend, such false humility, clothed in religious garb, as if somehow he's honoring God by not putting him to the test. Listen, God has said, test him, Ahaz, in this. He's commanded him to. And Ahaz, even at that moment, he's turned away. He won't believe. And then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David. In other words, here now, here's the reminder, you house of David. Don't you remember that David and his house was given the promise, Ahaz, that someone would sit on his throne forever? Don't you realize that God's going to be faithful to the promise that he made King David? He says, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then verse 14, therefore, since you didn't ask for a sign, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Here's the passage that you all have heard on Christmas as you've gone to church or perhaps have read or heard about that the virgin birth. This was the sign. God says that there is a virgin there in the listening of earshot, that this virgin was going to have a child, and this child's name was going to be Emmanuel. And he goes on to say to Ahaz that before this child knows what's right and wrong, the kings, the kingdoms that you fear are going to be wiped out and decimated. They're going to be gone. And you're going to see every time you see this little boy around the court named Emmanuel, God with us, every time you see him, you're going to be reminded of this decisive moment in your life, this defining moment of your life when you had the opportunity of a lifetime, but you blew it. You refused to believe God. And you're going to see that before this little boy knows where he's old enough, where he knows right from wrong, all those things you fear are going to be totally gone. It's sad. It's a sad testimony of a man who had the opportunity, a man who was given grace who didn't deserve it. Later, that verse will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ even more full, that God will be with us, Emmanuel. Jesus will be born of a virgin, but there will be people in Jesus' ministry that won't believe him either, that though he does miracle after miracle, though he shows them who God is by his pure and holy conduct, though his teaching is so marvelous and so beyond anyone's ever heard, that despite all of the things that their eyes see, they still refuse to believe. Ahaz was like that. He didn't believe. What did he choose to do? 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7 tells us. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Oh, Ahaz, instead of leaning on God, instead of trusting God's word, instead of trusting God's promise, instead of asking God for a sign to prove it, that what he said was really come to pass, instead of believing and having faith in the promise that was given through David in 2 Samuel 17, that I will be to him a father and shall be to me a son, instead of believing the fact that the kings of Israel and the line of Judah, that the Messiah would come, that God is going to part all of heaven and all of earth to make sure that that happens. Instead of believing it, he blows it. He trusts in the king of Assyria. That's just going to use him and abuse him. And further down the line, in just a few years, the king of Assyria, in just a few years, he's going to come and he's going to totally destroy northern Israel and take them all into captivity, into exile. It's a sad story, folks. And my desire for you this morning is that when these opportunities come in your life to trust God, that you'll remember this story, that you'll remember who God is, that you will remember that he has all power in his hands, that he is an intervening God, that he's real. And what he says will always come to pass. But I want you to know this as well, that even if you've already blown it, and you would say this morning, Bruce, I've blown it time and time again. Listen, as long as your heart's still beating, it's not too late. It's not too late if you've blown it. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not too late, friends. It wasn't too late for Ahaz. If he just would have turned, if he just would have acknowledged God, if he just would have been contrite in spirit, if he just would have been humble, if he just would have trembled at God's word and believed it. Well, there you have it. The makeup of Ahaz, the acts of Ahaz, and the defining moment of Ahaz. Friend, in your defining moment, or maybe in your small defining moments, who are you going to choose to believe? Now, that's something you might want to think about.